Welcome to the NTEB Radio Bible Study with your host and Bible teacher, Jeffrey Greider. Rightly divided, dispensationally correct, and standing on the authority of the King James Holy Bible, this program is brought to you by NowTheEndBegins.com.
And good evening, everyone. Happy Sunday, and welcome to this edition of Rightly Dividing. My name is Jeff Greider. I'm the editor-in-chief of NowTheEndBegins.com, and tonight we are broadcasting live from the beautiful new NTEB Broadcasting Studios here in St. Augustine, Florida. Tonight's topic, the end times prophecies found in the book of Daniel. Well, they're the key to understanding Matthew 24 and John's book of Revelation. On this episode of Rightly Dividing, we are looking at what Daniel saw. Brother, it's an eyeful. So incredible was the vision of the prophet Daniel that it made him physically ill for many days, 3 weeks actually, after receiving it. Daniel has much in common with John and Paul, and in this study, we go deep diving for Bible truths that are rejected by much of today's mainstream Bible teachers and commentators to bring them up to the light. The book of Daniel has incredible riches of Bible truth. And one of the greatest things it shows us is the necessity of a pre-tribulation rapture of the church and the absolute premillennial foundation of end times Bible prophecy. The book of Daniel has almost nothing to do with the born-again church. It is directed almost exclusively at the Jews and Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. Understanding the book of Daniel is not only helpful, but it is a requirement if you wish to be able to rightly divide the scriptures and understand the timing of end times events. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for these that you have assembled here already, Lord. And the chat room is filling up and people all around the world are tuning in, Lord, not to hear me, but to hear from you, Father God. To hear from you and from the scripture of truth that we find in the book of Daniel. In fact, it's the very first place in the entire Bible the word scripture appears. And it's in direct connection with the end times prophecies of the time of Jacob's trouble. So, Father God, we ask you to meet with us tonight. And whatever is hindering complete fellowship between us and you, just wash it out of the way, Lord. Forgive us for our sins. Make us clean once again, Lord. And as we open up this word and as we look to see what you would have us to understand about the coming end times, God, we just pray that you open up our spiritual eyes and ears. We believe your book. We stand on your book. And we trust you, God. And we ask you to reveal the hidden things to us. And we ask it, Father God, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope all you guys are having a good weekend. The Feast of Trumpets is officially winding down now. Israel has just spent their first 48 hours in lockdown. And they have another 19 more days to go. And we're going to see in the book of Daniel tonight that there's 21 days connected with the book of Daniel as well. So everywhere that you look, we are seeing Bible prophecy referenced and coming to life and beginning to come to pass. And everywhere that we find ourselves in these end times, things are happening. It's a very, very active period of time right now in 2020. And the only question is how far is it going to go? But know this, it hasn't let up since January 1st of 2020. There hasn't been one day of let up in the past 9.5, almost nine, and well, it is 9.75 months of this year. There has been no let up. And if you were to go back to our website and go back to the very first story that we did on January 1st, 2020, and just followed the timeline all the way back up, I think you would be dumbfounded how much stuff has already happened. And there has been no break. And with each passing day, it just gets heavier and heavier. But if you're a Bible believer, if you love Bible prophecy, then it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. Because each event that takes place gets us closer to Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. And as Bible believers, that's where we want to be. But there's an old expression that says, if you want to make an omelet, you have to break some eggs. And breaking the eggs is never the pleasant process. But we are in the egg-breaking process right now. And we see these things, and some of these events are upsetting. They really, truly are. And we did a story earlier today. Violent encounter with Russian military forces United States to send mechanized troops back into Syria. ISIS staging a return as well. And it says here, the return of mechanized units also comes as the U.S. military deployed Sentinel radar and increased the frequency of fighter jet patrols over U.S. forces in that part of Syria. These actions are a clear demonstration of U.S. resolve to defend coalition forces in the eastern Syria security area and to ensure that they are able to continue their defeat ISIS mission without interference. And the story that we reported on was an event that took place about 3 weeks ago in Syria, where Russian troops actually surrounded two U.S. MRAP vehicles, and they surrounded them on the ground, and then they circled them overhead with helicopters, and they smashed into one of the U.S. vehicles, causing four of the soldiers to have concussions and be taken to the hospital. And you didn't hear this on the mainstream media. You're only hearing about it now, 3 weeks after it happened. And so it's no surprise. It's no surprise that in the 5 days, three days after the signing of the Abraham Accords, the Pentagon is once again sending mechanized troops back into Syria, because everything comes back to Israel. There's no way to get around it. If it's not Israel in general, it's Israel in particular. And this is where everything is heading. And Shakespeare once said that all the world's a stage, and all the players must play their part. And that's exactly what we see happening right now. The players are taking to the stage, and the stage is almost full. And we have seen just about everybody. And surprisingly, Pope Francis is silent about the Abraham Accords, which is really puzzling, because he's the guy that got Chrislam officially established with his Declaration of Human Fraternity and the Abrahamic Family House over there in Abu Dhabi. So you would think that he would be the first one to be saying what a great thing this is. But Pope Francis has been absolutely silent on the Abraham Accords, which just leads me to believe that he's guilty, guilty, guilty of things that have yet to come to the light of day. But one thing that Pope Francis is not silent about, and if you're a Roman Catholic, you're going to find this interesting. The man that the Vatican says is the vicar of Christ, and he stands literally in the place of Jesus Christ for the Roman Catholic Church, he told a group of parents of LGBTQ plus children that God loves your children just as they are. And the church loves your children because they are children of God. And of course, he was lying at every possible step. Unsaved people are not God's children. Now, don't get mad at me for saying that. Galatians 3:26, if you believe your Bible, Galatians 3:26 says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Now, last time I checked, the Roman Catholic Church is not Christianity, and the vast majority of LGBTQ people are not Christians. And the Bible says that you need to be born again if you want to be God's child. That's Galatians 3:26. So Pope Francis is absolutely silent on the Abraham Accords, but he is has no problem promoting the LGBTQ plus lifestyle. And if you've been following the things that he's been saying for the past, I don't know, 2 years, 3 years, and if you put them all together, which you can do if you go to nowtheendbegins.com and go to the section on the Roman Catholic Church, you will see that he has made dozens of statements saying that the LGBTQ are welcomed in the Roman Catholic Church just the way they are. And he says there is no need to change because we're all God's children. And that's just one of the many ways that you wind up in hell when you believe a lie instead of believing the truth. And the truth is that you need to be saved and born again if you ever want to see the kingdom of God. That's Bible truth. If you've been following the news at all lately, you can see that the radical left in this country is absolutely out of control, and they have become apoplectic with the death of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And that they are absolutely beside themselves at the prospect that Donald Trump is going to be able to appoint a new Supreme Court judge, a conservative one, to fill the seat of Ruth Bader Ginsburg. And they are making all types of threats right now. And it is absolutely, I mean, even before this happened, we warned you that that the days right before the election, November, the middle to the end of October, is going to be absolutely out of control. And this seals the deal. But it's interesting because one of the main founding fathers of the radical left in America is a man by the name of Saul Alinsky. And he was born in Chicago in 1909, and starting in the late 1930s, he began to work in the South Side of Chicago as a community organizer. And he is somebody that would inspire Barack Obama decades later. And he wrote a book called Rules for Radicals. And in that book, his philosophy was that you can have action through agitation. And unlike Martin Luther King Jr., who believed in nonviolent peaceful protests, Saul Alinsky believed by any means possible. If you have to have riots, if you have to burn down the streets, whatever you have to do, Saul Alinsky was in favor of that, and he preached that in his book Rules for Radicals, which we're going to be talking about tomorrow on the Monday Prophecy News podcast. But the dedication on the inside front cover of his book, Rules for Radicals, says this. This is the dedication that the Democratic hero, Saul Alinsky, put in his own book. Lest we forget, at least an over-the-shoulder acknowledgement to the very first radical from all of our legends and mythology and history. And who is to know where mythology leaves off and history begins, or which is which? The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer. And that's right there in the dedication to Rules for Radicals by Saul Alinsky. And that's the spirit of Antichrist. And that's exactly what we're seeing on the streets today. We are seeing the absolute spirit of Antichrist, and it is rioting, and it is rebelling, and it is absolutely out of control. And I guarantee you, with each passing day, as we get closer to the election, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. That's a guarantee.
He'll call
That middleman that made all the difference. And you know who Barabbas was the type of? You know how Pilate said to the Jews, which one would you have me to release? Do you want Jesus of Nazareth or do you want Barabbas to be set free? And they said, give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas. We have no king but Caesar. And they also said, let his blood be upon our heads and upon our children's children's heads. And Barabbas was set free, and Jesus went to the cross. Barabbas is me and you, my friends. Barabbas is the man who was guilty of sin and didn't deserve a pardon. And Jesus stepped in and said, I'll pay for that. And it's that middleman who was crucified between two thieves, between two malefactors. It's that middleman that sets you free. And I love that song. I love the old songs. The Bible says, seek the old paths, for that's the good way. And even when I was much younger, I still liked the old paths. I still liked the old ways. But speaking of the new ways, we did this story yesterday. Evangelical Lutheran Church of Iceland launches Sunday school with hideous ad depicting an effeminate trans Jesus with a beard, a dress, and bouncing boobs. Depicting an effeminate trans Jesus wearing a dress. And it's absolutely hideous. And that's the Jesus, that's the God that the LGBTQ community serves. If you've ever looked into Job chapter, is it 40 or 41? Let's take a look at 41. I'm going to roll the dice on 41. And I was right. Look at Job 41, verse 34. He beholdeth all high things. He is the king over the children of pride. Leviathan, of course, is a picture of Satan. Because when you look at Revelation chapter 12 and you see of the seven-headed red dragon chasing Israel into Sela Petra, and then you turn the chapter and go to Revelation chapter 13, and you again see the seven-headed red dragon coming up out of the sea. Well, Leviathan is the type of Satan. And Job 41:34, he, Leviathan, beholdeth all things. He is the king over the children of pride. So it's no accident, it's no coincidence that it's called the Pride Movement. You can't get past the King James Bible. You can try and try and try, but you're never going to get past that King James Bible because that's where God has chosen to preserve His word. And we don't just use the King James Bible here. We stand on it. We believe it. We believe it to be superior to all other versions of the Bible. And maybe you think that that's too dogmatic or you think that's narrow-minded. We are narrow-minded when it comes to the Bible. Psalm 12, starting in verse 6, says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Has God preserved His Word? Absolutely. Do I have a copy of it? I sure do. It's my King James Bible. It's the only Bible we have ever used. It's the only Bible we have ever taught from. And it's the only Bible we ever would use. Because we believe that that is God's preserved, holy, inerrant Word. And if you have any other version, well, you need to get rid of it. And you need to get yourself a King James Bible, because maybe it's time for us to do another update on the supremacy of the King James Bible. We haven't actually done one of those in a long time, and that might be a good thing if we did, because those type of Bible studies are always very edifying, and you learn so much about the King James Bible that you never knew was the case. And so we will do, Lord willing, we'll do one of those programs very, very soon. Stay with us. It is almost time to get started on tonight's Bible study.
In the dark of the midnight, have I opened my face, while the storms howl above me, and there's no hiding place near the crash of the thunder. Precious Lord, hear my cry, keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds the war, till the clouds roll forever from the sky.
Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow asleep.
will be ready when he makes his personal appearance. My God, what if his appearance occurs on a Sunday morning? My prophetic word to you this morning is get ready, get ready.
יברכך אדוני וישמרך. יאר אדוני פניו אליך ויחונקך. יישא אדוני פניו אליך וישם לך שלום.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Heavenly Father, we come before you one more time and we ask for your blessing on tonight's proceedings, Lord. We have a very full chat room and we have people listening literally around the world, Father God, and we ask for you to meet with us, Lord. And they haven't tuned in to hear me, Father. They've come for you and they've come for your word. They've come for the scripture of truth. And Lord, your word says in Joel 3:16, and tonight we're going to be looking at the Jews in the time of Jacob's trouble. Your word in Joel 3:16, Lord, says, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." Romans chapter 11. "And so all Israel shall be saved." And Father God, tonight we want to be a blessing to your chosen people, the Jews. And we want to be a blessing to your holy land, Israel. And we want to be a blessing to the city where you have placed your name, Jerusalem. And we are grateful, God, for our status as adopted children. And Lord, you have us on a special track. You have us in the church age almost coming to an end. And we're waiting each and every day. And we're looking up, staying busy while we work, while we look. And we're looking up every single day, Lord, for that blessed hope of Flight 777 on Titus 213 Airlines. And so, Father God, if this is the last Bible study we ever do here on earth, let it be a good one. Let it be a great one. And let's have that mindset each and every day, Lord. Let us work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And Father God, anoint my lips and bring to my memory the things you want me to talk about. Make me forget the things that you don't. And I pray for every single person listening live tonight, every single person who will be listening in the chat room, in the archives and on YouTube and on Sermon Audio and on Spreaker. And Father God, if there is a lost soul here tonight, I pray that something may be said and done that would lead them to you. And Lord, we always want to see you work to save souls. And we know that even in a crowd of hardcore Bible believers like this crowd, there's still unsaved people all the time. Convict, Lord. Convict, Holy Spirit. Work and move and convict. And let's get something done for you, God, in these last days. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We're going to be starting in the book of Daniel tonight. Turn to Daniel chapter 9. And this Bible study is the end times prophecy found in the book of Daniel is the key to understanding Matthew 24 and John's book of Revelation. And so everywhere that we look in the book of Daniel, we see historical prophecy that took place in Daniel's time, that took place after Daniel's time. And we also see historical prophecy that was fulfilled, that also had future meaning. And we're going to be looking at a lot of different types tonight. So let's start in Daniel chapter 9, and let's just get the context of Daniel chapter 10. In Daniel chapter 9, this is the This is the chapter where Daniel gives his great prayer. Look at the verses 17 through 19 of Daniel chapter 9. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, that is the original OMG. But let me tell you something. When Daniel says, O my God, he is literally addressing his God, which is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you use that term, OMG, in a very flippant, insincere way, you're bordering on blasphemy, because this is the name of the Lord our God. And Daniel reaches out and he says, oh my God. He's addressing himself to God. So the next time that you use that phrase, now most of you don't speak like that. I understand that. But should you find yourself saying those three words, just remember you're calling God into the conversation, and you better have something good for him to listen to. Oh my God, incline thy ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. That's Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. What does Titus 3:5 say? Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So that's basically what Daniel is saying here. He says that we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. And then he says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. Daniel knew that God made promises to Abraham. And Daniel knew that God is faithful to keep those promises. And here Daniel is reminding God of his promises. Oh my, doesn't the Bible say, give the Lord no rest until he makes Jerusalem a praise in all the earth? And quite often in Scripture, God will call us to remind him of things that he has said previously, of promises that he had made. And the reason why God does this, I believe, is so when we remind God, not that he needs the reminding, but guess who does? It's me and you. When we remind God of his previous promises, I don't know about you, but it causes me to think about all the amazing times where God saw me through. And if you're alive today, if you're a Christian, and if you've been saved for any length of time, maybe you've been saved for 40 years, like Dr. Bob Lieb. Maybe you've been saved for just a couple of years, like Lori C. Maybe you've been saved for 10 years and 20 years and 30 years, whatever the case is. We all have a great testimony of the countless times that God has saw us through. And then when we really look at the situation, and we go back and see all the times that God get us through while we were not saved. And had he not gotten us through those times where we were lost in our own foolishness, we never would have lived long enough to get saved. And so these are the type of things that Daniel is bringing before God. He's reminding him of his promises. And he's saying to the Lord, hear and forgive and listen and do. Don't defer. You need to do this because of your promises to your people. And when Daniel is praying this amazing prayer, the Jews are captive in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar, who was an absolute type of Antichrist. Now, Daniel gives this amazing prayer, and then look at verse 20. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin, personal, and the sin of my people Israel, corporate, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. How many times do we have to pray about something before God answers that prayer? I have a really good friend of mine, and for years and years and years, she has prayed that God would send her the mate that he has for her. And she has waited patiently for years and years and years. And I was thrilled to find out just 2 days ago that God has sent that mate that she had prayed about. And she had prayed for so long, at times she felt like that prayer was never going to be answered. And now she's making plans to get married within the next month. And sometimes the prayers that we pray the longest are the sweetest when they get answered. And here Daniel is praying and praying and praying. And then all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel shows up, the same angel that would appear to Mary in the New Testament. And he said, Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. So, for you and I as Bible believers, how do we get skill and understanding with God's Word? Well, we have something that Daniel did not have. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, if you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. Daniel did not. Daniel needed a visitation from an angel. You and I do not. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. So Daniel needed to speak face to face with Gabriel, but you and I, we have the Holy Spirit. We have a second thing that Daniel did not have. Daniel did not have the completed revelation of God or anything even remotely close to it. In fact, he was writing the book of Daniel, which would, of course, be one of the 66 books of the Bible. But he lived and died and knew nothing of the minor prophets or Matthew, Mark, Luke, Paul. He knew nothing of these people. Yet, because the entire book is written by the Holy Spirit, we are going to see tonight that there is wonderful, amazing harmony between what Daniel wrote, what Matthew wrote, what John wrote, and what Paul wrote. There is a ton of overlap here. And of course, we're going to be rightly dividing it. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study, that's the first command, study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's what we do here. We rightly divide, and we understand that the book of Daniel is written to the Jewish people. How do we know that the church doesn't go through the time of Jacob's trouble? Well, the book of Daniel is one of those reasons, because Daniel is not addressed to the church. And as we're about to see in just two verses from now, Gabriel is going to show us exactly who these prophecies and visions are for. Daniel 9:23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks, that's 490 years, are determined upon thy people. Who is the people of Daniel? The Jewish people. Christians don't become Jews. When you became saved, when you became born again, if you were a Gentile, you became a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're a Christian. If you were a Jewish person, again, we'll use Dr. Bob as our example. Dr. Bob Lieb he was born Jewish, but when he bowed the knee and became born again, he left his Jewishness behind him from a functional perspective. And he became part of the body of Christ, where Paul says, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. But here in Daniel 9:24, the Jews are separated out as a specific and easily identifiable ethnic group. They do not assimilate. They do not blend. And for anybody who's Jewish, who gets saved during the church age over the last 2,000 years, you give up the promises to Israel, but in my opinion, you receive much better promises when you become born again. Because the main promise that you receive as a born-again Christian is found in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Now, I know having the gift of prophecy would be an exciting thing. I know that having the ability to work miracles and raise people from the dead would be an exciting thing. But let me show you something that I think is more exciting than the ability to speak in tongues or to prophesy or to have dreams and signs and miracles and visions. Let me show you something that I think is better than all of those things put together. Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we, born again people, should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, Paul is going to describe what you get when you got saved. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but I will take eternal security any single day of the week over the ability to do signs, miracles, and wonders. Because when you and I get to heaven, we will have the ability of signs, miracles, and wonders. We'll have the ability to appear and disappear, to transport ourselves across time and dimension, and we won't need to sleep, we won't need to eat, and we will have glorified bodies for all of eternity. But as human beings, to have eternal security, that from the moment that you trusted Christ as your Savior, and Paul tells you that you can never lose that salvation because you've been sealed unto the day of redemption, I will take that over signs, miracles, and wonders any day of the week. I have no problem with that at all. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Back to Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, that's Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now, did you know that in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, Isaiah prophesies that God is going to raise up a man named Cyrus? And Cyrus is going to rebuild Jerusalem. Isaiah 44:28. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Isn't that amazing that in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied, Isaiah 44:28, Isaiah said, God is going to use a man named Cyrus, and they're going to go back to Jerusalem. Isaiah 44:28. Now, things are starting to get deep now. Daniel 9:26. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come, that's the Romans, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, that's 7 years. Now, I get a little bit tired of Christians, not talking about you guys, but on Facebook, and I get Christians who come to me and they say, where do you get off saying that the tribulation is a 7 year period? I have never said that the tribulation is a 7 year period. What I have said is that the time of Jacob's trouble is a 7 year period, divided into 2 3.5-year sections. The first is the time of the false peace and the false security. It is the time when the temple will be rebuilt. It is the time when Antichrist is going to be worshipped as the Messiah. And in the middle of that week, as Daniel says, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Keep your finger in Daniel 9:27 and turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And this is what Jesus said about Daniel 9:27, talking to the Jewish people at the start of the Great Tribulation, halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, if you're making notes, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15 is the sister verse to Daniel 9:27, verses 24 through 27. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And this is what Daniel is talking about. So, Daniel 9 and 10 and 11 is intimately connected with Matthew chapter 24. Daniel 9 is addressed to the Jewish people. Daniel 9 is concerned with the time of Jacob's trouble, with the time of the Great Tribulation. Daniel 9 is concerned with Israel and Jerusalem. Coincidentally, Matthew chapter 24 is addressed to the Jewish people. Matthew chapter 24 is addressed to the nation of Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. So, Daniel and Matthew 24, and Luke chapter 21, they connect beautifully and wonderfully and extremely harmoniously. Now go back to Daniel 9 and turn the page to Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, and the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. Now, look at the result that understanding this vision had on Daniel. Daniel 10:2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, which means he ate the bread of affliction. He ate the unleavened bread that the Jews who fled Egypt would have eaten. He didn't eat bread with leaven. And he says, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, this is the result if you were ever to receive a direct revelation from God, it would have a very strong physical reaction to you. And we're going to see in just a little bit that Daniel becomes terrified when he comes face to face with somebody with a capital S. And he is, in just a few verses, he is about to come face to face with that person. The same person that John came face to face with in Revelation chapter 1. And he was absolutely terrified. Terrified beyond belief. And that's one of the ways that you know that the charismatics today, they are faking it. They are faking it because they say that they are seeing the incarnate Jesus Christ, and they're saying that they are being taken up into heaven and to the throne room, and it's all fun and games, and they see these beautiful things, and heaven is this mystical waterfall and all these different things. But when you read the Bible, it is not that way at all. And this is what Daniel is saying here, that he began to mourn and pray and fast for 21 days. So, 21 days in Daniel chapter 10 is a time of intense testing for Daniel. It's a time of intense revelation. And that's one of the reasons why when we found out just last week that the nation of Israel was going to be locked down for a 21-day period, I immediately thought of Daniel chapter 10 and the 21 days. No coincidence. No coincidence that Israel is on lockdown for a 21-day period. And here we have in Daniel chapter 10, he's kind of on lockdown for a 21-day period. And then he says, and in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Now, if you ever read the book of Revelation, you know exactly who that is. You know who Daniel's meeting face to face. When we come back, we're going to look at the amazing moment where Daniel meets the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. Don't go away. We have set the table. We are just getting warmed up. Stay with us.
There's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet sing on that beautiful shore, the melodious song of the blessed, and our glorious gifts of His love and the blessings that have no ordain. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet
by and by,
we shall meet on that beautiful shore.
Amen. In that sweet by and by, we're going to meet on that beautiful shore. If you're just tuning in, we're looking at the end times prophecy found in the book of Daniel as the key to understanding Matthew chapter 24 and John's Revelation, book of Revelation. And right before the break, we showed you how the end of Daniel chapter 9 matches oh so perfectly with Matthew 24:15 and all those verses that we find in Matthew 24, which is directed to the Jews in Israel in the time of Jacob's trouble. And right before the break, Daniel met a man whose loins were girded, verse 5 of Daniel 10, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and feet like in color to polished brass. And the voice of his words were like the voice of a multitude. Oh, I can't wait to meet that man. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I cannot wait to meet that man. And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Keep your finger there. If you'd like to meet the man that Daniel saw, turn to Revelation chapter 1. And let's start reading in verse 12. Revelation 1, starting in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet like unto, the same feet that we have from Daniel 10:6. And his feet like unto fine brass, as they burned in the furnace. And his voice, the same voice from Daniel 10:6. His voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That's the word of God. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Daniel 10:6 is describing the same man that John centuries later would describe in Revelation chapter 1. And Daniel had exactly the same reaction to this man as John has. Look in Daniel 10, 7 through 9. Daniel 10, 7 through 9. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone. This sounds like what happened to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 on the road to Damascus. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then I was in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground. And what does John say in Revelation 1:17? And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now go back to Daniel 10. Daniel has the same reaction, starting in verse 8.
Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned into me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face towards the ground, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees, and upon the palms of my hands. And John had a message in Revelation 1. He was told to write the things which he has seen, the things which are currently happening, and the things which are going to take place in the future. And Daniel gets a commission as well, starting in Daniel 10:11. And he said unto me, verse 10, Daniel 10:10, and behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And isn't that a great picture of when we're lost and we come to Jesus Christ and we hear the voice of his words, the King James Bible, and he takes us from our fallen condition and he lifts us up and he gives us comfort and he touches us and he makes us new and he makes us whole. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, all things have become new. The verse went right out of my head. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And Daniel is in the he's not becoming born again, but he's having quite the revelation. And verse 11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So, a great similarity between the vision that Daniel received and the vision that John received, you can see that they're very, very, they're similar in a lot of aspects. They're seeing Jesus glorified. They have the same physical reaction. They have the same mental reaction. And John is told to write and to listen to the words and to write. And Daniel is told that the angel has been sent because of Daniel's words. So in both cases, the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation are very, very similar. And as you get deeper into each book, you begin to see the typography and the prophecies that take place. Things that you think that you're reading about for the first time in Revelation are actually things that are being repeated from the book of Daniel. So here we have in Daniel chapter 10, amazing start to his prophetic ministry in terms of the events that will be related to the time of Jacob's trouble. And of course, this starts in chapter 8, it goes through chapter 9, and will continue all the way to the end of the book of Daniel. And so here we have Daniel, and he's being given a commission. In verse 19, it says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. And then he said, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia? When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. And Michael, of course, is the main angel that is sent to Israel. And Michael is not Jesus Christ. And there is a lot of cults and sects that try and teach that Michael is Jesus Christ, but Michael is a created angel, just like Gabriel. And Gabriel here is talking about spiritual warfare. Now, look at verse 21 again, and I want to show you something that's pretty cool. Verse 21 says, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth." That verse is the very first place in the entire Bible, in all of scripture, where the word scripture is actually mentioned. So if you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. There is something called the law of first mention. And the law of first mention states that the first time that you see something in the Bible is fairly indicative of how that term or that thing or that whatever it is, how it's going to be used all throughout the Bible. And the very first time that the word scripture appears in scripture, it is connected with events related to the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's just a little side note. I just always found that very interesting. Turn the page to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth." And now Daniel is going to receive an amazing, amazing vision. He is going to be shown things that will take place historically. He is going to see the rise and fall of Alexander the Great. He is going to see the rise and fall of various northern and southern kingdoms. And mixed in with this historical prophecy, these kings and these rulers and these nations, a lot of them wind up being types of things that are going to be taking place in the time of Jacob's trouble. But the bulk of Daniel chapter 11 is Daniel is being given prophecies about earthly kingdoms and these things after Daniel's life is done. These things will begin to come to pass. But Daniel gets to see them first. And we read this starting in verse 2. "And now will I show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia." That's Greece. "And a mighty king shall stand up, that shall rule with great dominion, and do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, and shall be divided towards the four winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, not according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others besides those." Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided into four pieces. And here we see that Daniel is being given this vision of northern kingdoms and southern kingdoms. And take a look at what happens in verses 5 and 6. "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of years they shall join themselves together, for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but she shall not retain the power of the arm. Neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begat her, and he that strengthened her in these times." Now, there's much about this chapter that I'm really not sure what it means or what it refers to, but these two verses, verses 5 and 6, if you remember that article that we did a couple of months ago, we did that article on Emmanuel Macron called "Your Head Will Spin After You Realize That Emmanuel Macron Has Both Jewish Ancestry and Inexplicable Ties to Rome and the Assyrian Empire." And if you were to look down in the bottom part of that article that I co-wrote with Lori D., if you were to look down in the bottom of that article that we called The Assyrian, you will see that we quoted Isaiah 11, 5, and 6. And this is why that we put that in that article. Meet Ptolemy Dorennemes Macron, the Jew-hating general of King Antiochus of Syria. The prophet Daniel had visions, and in chapter 11 of his book, Daniel sees the kings of the north and the south. We know them as Seleucid and Ptolemy dynasties. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 11, shows us the rise and rule of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Seleucid king who reigned from 176 to 164 BC. Now, there was a general of King Antiochus of Syria named Ptolemy Dorennemes, who was given the cognomen, or a third name, of Macron. And this really gets into the history of the Maccabees, but one of the generals from King Antiochus of Syria was a man named Ptolemy Dorennemes Macron. And that's how far back the name Macron goes. And so it's no accident, I think, that here we have in Daniel chapter 11, in a passage that is very soon going to be talking about Antichrist, you have one of the connecting links to Emmanuel Macron in 2020. So, back to Daniel chapter 11, and we're going to skip through the passages that deal with these different wars and these different dynasties and these different kings. And we're going to go down to starting in verse 20. Daniel 11:20. Then shall stand up in his estate a raiser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flattery. Now, keep your finger in Daniel 11:21 and turn to Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So, when Jesus opens the first seal in Revelation chapter 6, we see somebody who was a political leader who is riding on a white horse, which is a reference to the white horse of Revelation 19. And he has a crown. So he represents political power, but his bow has no arrows. And Daniel says that he comes in and he comes in peace and obtains the kingdom by flatteries. So, for the first 3.5 years, and this is where a lot of people get so hyper-focused on the tribulation that they overlook the time that's going to be the time of false peace and false prosperity and false safety. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, Peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 30. Verses 5 through 7. Jeremiah 30, 5 through 7. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man on his hands, with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail? This is what Paul is referencing in 1 Thessalonians 5:3. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Now turn back to Daniel chapter 11. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom. But he, Antichrist, shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdoms by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood they shall be overthrown from before him. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Turn to Revelation chapter 12. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Revelation chapter 12 says, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Back to Daniel chapter 11. And with the arms of a flood, the flood is, you see it in Revelation 12, shall they be overthrown from before him and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall come strong with the small people. He shall enter peaceably even on the fattest places of the province, and shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and the riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices. Isn't it funny how in 2020, now this book was written around 650, 653 BC, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds. What did they call your mobile phone? What did they call your tablet? What did they call your iPad or your Surface tablet or anything? What do they call your laptop? All these things are called devices. Isn't that funny? They could be called anything, but we call them devices in 2020. For they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. So here we have more historical prophecy that is mixed in. And look down in verse, let's see here, verse 31. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Another reference to Matthew 24:15, which says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. The only way that you can understand Matthew chapter 24, and the only way that you can understand Revelation, is you have to read the book of Daniel. And that's not me telling you that. That's Jesus Christ telling you that. And when we read the book of Daniel, we begin to see all of these incredible overlaps with Matthew. And when Paul is talking about the day of the Lord and the time of Jacob's trouble, we see overlaps. And all through the book of Revelation, we see these incredible overlaps. And Daniel is the key that unlocks the whole thing. Verse 36. Actually, we left off in verse 31. Verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Now, Revelation 13 says that all the world wonders after the beast. There is going to be the majority, and this part's going to be a little hard to take. The majority of the Jewish people are going to follow after Antichrist. And it is only the Jewish remnant that is going to flee to Sela Petra. And it says here in Daniel 11:32, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries." So you're going to have a majority section of the Jewish people willingly agree to follow Antichrist, and Antichrist is going to corrupt them with flatteries. But right there in the middle of verse 32 of Daniel chapter 11, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Now, the 144,000 from Revelation chapter 7 are going to be sealed in their foreheads with the mark of God. They cannot be hurt. But the people that they minister to are not sealed in their foreheads. They are the ones that are going to give their lives in the tribulation. Turn to Revelation chapter 6. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, O Lord, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." Now back to Daniel 11:32. "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many." There's your 144,000. The first part of Daniel 11:33, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many." People say to me, there's no verses that say that the 144,000 preach and teach, but they absolutely do. And here in Daniel 11:33, this is a reference to the 144,000. "And they that understand shall among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and spoil for many days." And these people become the souls under the altar from Revelation chapter 6. "Now, when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end." Now, this is one of the many time clues. This is how we know that Daniel is talking about the Great Tribulation. This is the fourth or fifth tribulation reference that Daniel has given, mixed in with the other historical prophecies about kingdoms, physical earthly kingdoms that would rise after Daniel. "And the king shall do," verse 36, "and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper to the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." Now you know where we are. Keep your finger there and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I clicked on 2 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here's the matching verse. Verse 4. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Now, Paul doesn't mention a reference to Daniel, but this is exactly what Daniel is saying in Daniel chapter 11. Verse 36, It is a direct match with 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Daniel 11:37. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. Let's just stop there for a moment. A lot of people think that it says that he does not regard the desire of women, and he does not regard any God. A lot of the times people will come to me and ask, does that mean that he is homosexual? And no, that does not mean that the Antichrist is homosexual. It just simply says that he does not have any regard for God. He does not have any regard for any God, even though he is claiming to be one. And he does not have a regard for the desire of women. It doesn't say that he doesn't have a woman. It doesn't say that he's not married to a woman. It doesn't say that he's not having sexual relations with a woman. It just simply says that he does not regard the desire of a woman. Now, we know that marriage is a type of the covenant relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, Antichrist comes along and he has no regard for women. But that is not saying that he's homosexual. That is simply saying that he uses these things, but he doesn't care about them. Because caring about your spouse, caring for a husband to care about his wife, that is a picture of how Jesus Christ cares for the church. So naturally, that's not something that the Antichrist would regard. But again, I don't see any reason to think that the Antichrist is going to be homosexual. Daniel 11:38, but in his estate he shall honor the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Isn't that interesting that Daniel says here that the Antichrist is going to honor the false gods with gold and silver and precious stones, the same exact things that we read about in 1 Corinthians, that at the judgment seat of Christ, the works that we do for Jesus Christ that make it through the fire are going to be counted as gold, silver, and precious stones. And here, the Antichrist is going to honor the God of forces and a God, lowercase g, whom his fathers knew not. So we understand that at least part of his heritage is going to be Jewish. And again, read that article that we wrote on Emmanuel Macron. He has Jewish heritage and he has a very strong Assyrian connection. So these are just some of the reasons why we think that Emmanuel Macron could be the guy. Now, look down to the bottom of Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. Look at the last two verses, 44 and 45. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make many away, or to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Turn to Luke chapter 21. Turn to Luke chapter 21. And look down starting in verse 20. Luke 21 starting in 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto, for these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. And Daniel ends chapter 11 by saying, "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain." This is Israel. "Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him." Now turn the page. We're about out of time, but we have a few minutes left. Take a look at Daniel 12:1. Daniel 12:1 says, "And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble." This is Jacob's trouble. "Such as was never seen since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." Now turn back to Matthew chapter 24. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and look down to, where is this verse? Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." That's exactly what Daniel 12:1 is talking about. Jesus says that the coming time of great tribulation in the last half of the time of Jacob's trouble is going to be a time of trouble and tribulation that this world has never seen. And that's exactly what Daniel is saying, that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Then it says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And then he has a question. Verse 6. "And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time," that's 1 year, "times," that's years 2 and 3, "and a half," that's 6 months. "And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people," that's the Jewish people, "all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed unto the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Daniel is told to write all these things down and then to seal it up. And then in Revelation chapter 5, we see a sealed book. Could Revelation chapter 5 be referring to this book? Is it referring to the book of Daniel, chapters 1 through 12? Is it referring to other things about the vision that Daniel was told to seal up? Because Daniel chapter 12 is not a sealed book from the perspective that we can read Daniel chapters 1 through 12. But is it possible, and this is just, I'm just going to ask a question. Is it possible that in the time of Jacob's trouble, that things that we don't understand now about Daniel chapter 11 and other sections of the book of Daniel, is it possible that when the seven sealed book in Revelation chapter 5 is opened, is it going to show us a second book that Daniel had and was told to seal? or is the opening of this book from Revelation chapter 5 going to open up new revelation on the book of Daniel? Revelation 5:1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read that book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to seal and to loose the seven seals thereof." So, what is this mysterious book in Revelation chapter 5? In my opinion, it has something definitely directly to do with what Daniel was told to write down and what Daniel was told to seal up. Now, Juanita has a question. She says this: "What you just said sounds like all the dead after Christ's death are not in heaven, but they are in a secure place until Jesus comes to get us. And when it says the dead in Christ shall rise first, if they are in heaven, why would Jesus have to come and get them and have them rise?" Excellent question. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How do we understand the resurrection? We understand that the resurrection, the first resurrection, is divided into three parts. The first part is the first fruits. And if you've ever spent time in a harvest field, you know that when fruit begins to get ripe, in the very beginning stages, and here and there there'll be a peach or an apple or a mango that just happens to get ripe quickly. There's not a lot of it. And this is called the first fruits. And in the Gospels, in the book of Matthew, after Jesus rose from the dead, the Bible says that the graves were open and many that slept rose. And then that not only did they rise, but they walked around town and people saw them. And that is the first part of the first resurrection. That's the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." So, when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he's crucified, died, and buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the scripture. What do we see? We see that the graves were opened. And the souls of them that had died, they came out and they walked around. 1 Corinthians 15:23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming." That is the rapture of the church. That is the great harvest. Did you know that the dispensation of the church age is the longest dispensation, unless you count eternity as a dispensation, but the church age is the longest dispensation in the Bible. And that is the great harvest. So the first resurrection, you have the first fruits after Christ rose from the dead. You have the harvest, which is the 2,000-year church age and all the people who get saved there. And then you're going to have the gleanings. That's going to be the people who get saved during the time of Jacob's trouble, the ones that have to pay for that salvation by sealing their faith willingly, going to their own death. I hope that answered your question. If not, just put something into the chat room. But that's how that works. The first resurrection is the first fruits from 33 AD. The harvest from all the people who get saved during the church age and the people who are tribulation saints. Now, when we die, when we get raptured, our soul goes to heaven, but our body goes to the ground. So 1 Corinthians 15, if you read that entire section, it talks about bodies. And Paul is trying to show you that every type of creature has its own body. And people who die in Christ will receive that body at the rapture of the church. And Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. That's our new glorified bodies. And this mortal must put on immortality. So, Juanita says, so the harvest are in a secure place right into the rapture. They're in heaven. If you remember last year, and Brother Elwood, he passed away. I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago. We remembered the 1 year anniversary of his homegoing. His body was put into the ground, but his soul is in heaven right now. And anyone that we know that has died in faith is in heaven right now. So there is no holding place like Abraham's bosom, but Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And with that, we are coming to the end of our time, but I did say at the start of the program that we would take prayer requests. So if you have one, I will monitor the chat room. If you have a prayer request, let's bring them before the Lord and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness and we thank you for your mercy. And Lord, there are so many of us that need a touch from you. There are so many of us that need healing. So many of us that have physical needs and financial needs and marriage needs and housing needs. And the list is endless, Lord. But as a church family and a church body, we come before you right now and we pray, Father God. We ask that if we pray for our lost loved ones, and there are those of us that have lost mothers and fathers. Lori Ann says, my lost family, her whole family is just about her whole family is lost. Gabby says, unsaved family and friends. Another one says, my lost family and friends. Patty says, my 90-year-old friend that they told me today she is dying. She needs a touch from the Lord to help heal her lungs. Andrew is saying lost family and friends and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles. And Father God, I pray that you would give us all a touch. And you would give us all a touch and bring us closer to you, God, and heal our bodies and keep us strong so that we can cross that finish line. Strong, Father God. Jeanette says lost family and friends, and it reminds me of my own lost family members. I have lost nieces and nephews and brothers and their spouses, and Lord, save them. Convict and save, Lord. Keith is asking for prayer for his older sister, Sherry. She has dementia and it's gotten worse. Tony and Betty say, my brother Ernest. Lotan says, prayer to cut myself off from TV. Shure says, pray for my son having a hard time walking with foot pain and job for me and for my lost family. Andrew says, my 100-year-old grandmother. Swanee says, my brother and nephew were saved recently and they got to go to the baptism in Nebraska last weekend. I prayed for my brother's salvation over 25 years, and Swanee is asking for prayers for their spiritual growth. Charnette says, pray for strength not to falter in my faith, just being tested. And amen. A lot of us go through a trial and testing. Larry says, my lost family, brother and sister and my sons, as well as family members and friends. Guest S says, they need a better job. Stephanie, my lost father in the hospital. So Heavenly Father, for all of these prayers and for the unspoken prayers of our hearts, Lord, we come before you and ask you to do a mighty work for lost family and friends, and make us better witnesses and stronger witnesses. Let us go into this time, Lord, that we can see is good, at least in America, hard times are coming in the next coming weeks. And, Lord, it's going to be rough and it's going to be tough, and give us strength to go through all of these things, Father God. And let us not get dragged in into the left and right and the red and the blue and the Republican and the Democrat, but let us stay strong for you with the gospel. Jamie Lynn, a friend has throat cancer. And then a friend, Linda, is in renal failure. Hal says, pray for my dad. He turns 92 tomorrow. His salvation also. And if you remember, I was asking for prayers for my friend Jesse and his wife Judy from our church. And he was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. Also, John from my church, they think that he's having kidney problems. He passed out at work the other day, and they had to rush him to the hospital in the ambulance. So please pray for John. He's in the hospital right now, and he's having kidney problems. So Heavenly Father, we ask you, Lord, to meet with us and give us that which we need to serve you and to be effective witnesses. Give us a holy boldness. Loosen the cords of our tongue, and give us power to preach and teach your word, and to go out into a lost and dying world and proclaim your gospel, Lord, the gospel of the grace of God. And we ask you, Father, that you hear all of these requests tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for tuning in, everybody. I hope that this study in the book of Daniel, as it relates to Matthew 24, and obviously Jeremiah and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and absolutely the book of Revelation, I hope it was a blessing for you. And Lord willing, we'll see you back here tomorrow, Monday afternoon, noon Eastern Standard Time, for another edition of the NTEB Prophecy News Podcast. Thank you so much for tuning in. Good night, everybody.